This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Judges chapter 5 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Judges chapter 5. As we work our way through the book of Judges. Hey, when you think of musical duos, I'm sure that certain names come to mind. For example, Rodgers and Hammerstein, Simon and Garfunkel, Ike and Tina, Sonny and Cher, Hall and Oates, BB and CeCe, Deborah and Barack. Yep, that's right. They sing the only duet recorded in the Bible. We have it here in chapter 5. As the old saying goes, behind every good man, there's a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law. Well, I don't know about the mother-in-law in Barack's case, but Deborah was definitely a good woman. She was the fourth judge in the book of Judges, and she rallied a reluctant leader by the name of Barack to fight against the armies of Sisera. You see, Deborah had the backbone that Barack lacked. She was the nudge he needed, and because of her courage and Barack's leadership, Israel won a great victory. And chapter 5 records the song that celebrated their triumph. It's a duet. It begins, "Then Deborah and Barack, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." Hey, this is true in the church, not just in Israel. God is blessed when leaders lead and when people willingly follow. Loving leaders and faithful followers combine to make great churches. Hey, put together faith-filled leaders and faithful followers, and they'll make beautiful music for God. The church today is in need of leadership, no doubt about it. We need leaders with faith to move on, with backbone to stand up, with humility to bow down, and with compassion to reach out. We need leaders with integrity and character. The church today needs people who are willing to step up and stand up and take the bull by the horns and yet trust God completely. We need good leaders, but we also need good followers. Reminds me of a young co-ed whose heart just sank when she read the question on the college application, "Are you a leader?" She had too much integrity to lie, so she wrote in no. And the girl was sure that her honest answer would cost her acceptance into this prestigious university. But to her surprise, several weeks later, she received a letter in the mail. It said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we need at least one follower." Leaders can't lead unless there's people willing to follow. And it takes more faith to follow sometimes than it does to lead. Leaders trust God, but followers trust God to lead the leader. You know, the ancient army of Israel had an interesting law. You can go back and read it. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8 tells us that if you didn't want to fight, you were allowed to just go home. A soldier not devoted to the cause would be a drain on the army's morale. And this, too, is true in the church. We need people who believe in the cause, who sense God's call to be here. People willing to get on board rather than criticize and grumble and pick it all to pieces. Church members need to support the course set by the leader. It's been said, when you can't lead and you won't follow, all you do is make a dandy roadblock. Hey, it all came together for Barack and for Israel. Whenever leaders lead and people willingly follow, each one doing their part, working together, God wins a tremendous victory as he did this day. Well, verse 3 says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." When God works, we need to worship and sing praise. "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom," and he recounts a little history. She recounts a little history here. The earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. And Deborah is here speaking of Israel's wandering through the wilderness, but she gives us a detail that we don't get elsewhere. Evidently, God sent thunderstorms during those 40 years of wilderness wandering to water the desert floor. Not only did they drink from the rock, but rare desert rains also became a source of water. I'm sure the rains lowered the temperature of the desert. They prevented sandstorms. They provided additional drinking water. Hey, the heavens poured as they came out from Sinai. Verse 6 jumps ahead to the days of the judges. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael. And you remember Jael. She was the gal that drove the tent peg right through Sisera's skull. Remember her? Yeah. Stay away from anybody named Jael. In the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. When the land was at war, tensions were high. It wasn't safe on the streets. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Because of Israel's idolatry, God had raised up Jabin, king of the Canaanites, to enslave Israel. It was God's judgment on his people's idolatry. And because of this period of slavery, Deborah rallied Israel to battle. The only problem was is they had no weapons. Notice what she says. There was no shield or spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel. After these years of slavery, they had no stockpiles. They had nothing to defend themselves with. They had no weapons. They all go out to battle with nothing more than with a repentant heart and a faith in God. She says, "My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys." Those are the rich folks who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. Those are the poor folks. In other words, rich and poor both should praise the Lord. "Far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places, there shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates." Awake. Awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. "Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." I'm sure this is what God wants to say to us at times. Awake. Hey, wake up out of your lethargy, out of your laziness, and give me the glory due my name. The Lord's saying to us tonight, awake, awake, and sing a song of praise. Verses 13 through 18 chart the involvement of the various tribes in the battle. "Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir," which was associated at this point with the western part of Manasseh. "Rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah as Issachar. So was Barak sent into the valley under his command." The tribes of Ephraim and Benjamin and Machir and Issachar all helped in this battle. "But among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart." Reuben thought about getting involved. He kind of searched his heart. He kind of mulled it over. He thought about it, but he never did it. He never took action. I wonder how many Reubenites are here tonight. People come to church and they sit among the sheepfolds, you might say. They occupy a cushy chair. They hear Josh and the worship team pipings for the flocks. Each week they leave with great searchings of heart. Oh, they're stirred by what they've heard, but they never put a lesson into practice. They never take action on what they've heard. They have great searchings of heart, but it never goes any further. Remember what we talked about last week. A good serve always requires a good follow through. You can talk a lot about serving God and loving God and taking a stand for God, but talk is cheap. God doesn't reward good intentions, but good deeds and godly acts. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Here's another three tribes that checked out of the battle. They chickened out of the battle. They sat on the sidelines, and each for a different reason. You see, Gilead moved away. He became too distant, too removed to get involved. Dan was out to sea. He was too busy with business to serve the Lord, out on his fishing boats and trading ships. Asher lived too near the enemy. Rather than fight back, he became complacent under the rule of the Canaanites. And how many times have we heard similar excuses? Oh, man, I'm sorry, but I just live too far away from the church to really get involved. Or man, I'm just too busy with the battles I'm fighting, too busy with work, too busy with my ships out trading and doing the fishing and so forth. Or, well, that's just too much trouble, you know. We're at a comfortable place right now. We can't really do that. Are any of you familiar with those excuses? Are we familiar with those excuses? On the other hand, verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also, on the heights of the battlefield. Hey, there were two tribes that made serious sacrifices to win battles and to advance God's kingdom, Zebulun and Naphtali. They jeopardized their lives to the point of death. What about you? Are you willing to die to yourself, to your own self-interests, to your own selfishness in order to be a part of what God is doing? Well, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. In other words, they got beat. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Now, this is interesting language. Notice, the stars fought against Sisera. And the Hebrew word star can be translated to refer to any heavenly body. It could mean a comet or an asteroid or a meteor or a planet or even a hailstone. The stars and their orbits fought for God against Sisera. Remember the tremendous odds stacked against Barak. Sisera had 900 iron chariots with the trained soldiers and the weapons that would accompany that kind of arsenal. Barak, on the other hand, commanded 40,000 slaves that didn't have a shield or spear among any of them. Perhaps God came to the aid of Barak, no doubt. Maybe God pelted the Canaanites with huge hailstones. Maybe even a meteorite shower came to their aid. I do believe that Barak was aided by some celestial artillery here. It's possible that the same kind of phenomena that caused Joshua's long day also took place here. Notice, too, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Now, if you've been with us to Israel, you've been to the Valley of Megiddo. And you can look a long time for this torrent of water and not find it. See, the problem is that River of Kishon is actually a dry riverbed that only is used when thunderstorms come and overflow in the area. I believe that's what took place, though, in the battle. Thunderstorms played a part in this battle. The Kishon, normally a dry riverbed, suddenly was overflowing with heavy rainwater. And imagine being one of Sisera's soldiers, sitting in your iron chariot, the equivalent of a lightning rod. You're stuck in the mud. Your chariot can't move. And suddenly lightning is flashing and popping all around you. Hey, you're in the middle of this intense electrical storm and you're sitting in an iron chariot. Are you comfortable? Suddenly, this chariot has become more of a liability than an asset. It's time to ditch the chariot and run for your life. That's exactly what happened. You know, it's interesting. God has ways of turning the tide on what seems to us to be an unconquerable enemy. He can turn the tide just like that. He can turn their assets into liabilities. Well, verse 22 puts us inside of one of those chariots. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. "Curse Merah," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Merah was one of the cities that refused to come up and help fight this battle. They thought the battle couldn't be won. Oh, they're being proved wrong now. Verse 24, "Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents." And of course, she's the gal that took one of those tent pegs and cured Sisera's headache once and for all. She drove it right from one ear through the other and pinned his head to the ground. He asked for water. You remember the story, we read it last week. She gave him milk, which was a sedative. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. And of course, in ancient cultures, the fact that a great general died at the foot of a woman added to his shame. God had completely humbled Sisera. Now, in the next few verses, Deborah sings of Sisera's mother, wondering why her son is so late returning from battle. Oh, perhaps he's collecting his spoils, the women say. She'll learn the sad news soon that Sisera has been killed. Deborah finishes up her song in verse 31, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." And so the land had rest for 40 years. Now, chapter 6 through 8 recount the amazing story of Gideon, another judge in Israel. But it begins with another cycle of sin and servitude. This time, Israel becomes slaves of the Midianites. Verse 1. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains." Now, these Midianites were nomads. They were nomadic Arab tribes, desert pirates, you might call them. And when they went on their marauding binges, they would come into Israel and they would steal their crops, steal their goods, and the Israelis would flee to the mountains. They would run up into the caves for refuge. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them, particularly at harvest time. The Midianites and their friends would ride in and they would steal Israel's crop. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And notice, the Midianites brought with them a brand new weapon, the camel. They had a cavalry of camels. You know, camels are interesting animals. They're really called the ships of the desert. They barely perspire, and they require very little water. In fact, a camel has 3 stomachs. Each of his stomachs holds 5 gallons of water. A camel's hump stores fat that he uses when food is scarce. And when he draws on that reserve, the hump actually shrinks. A camel can travel for a week, cover 300 miles, carry a load of 600 pounds, and never stop for food or water. Even rain won't slow it down, whereas rain can slow down 900 iron chariots, as we've already seen. And a camel's feet, oh my, a camel's feet are tough. They're ideal for walking across sharp rocks and hot sand. Compared to Jabin's chariots, a herd of camels were the perfect choice for desert cavalry, long range, high mobility, quick deployment. When the Midianites used these camels effectively, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, an unnamed prophet, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Boy, after all that God had done, and yet they did not obey him. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abrazite, whose son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. When I said threshed wheat in the wine press, you should have laughed, because that would be a funny sight. You see, the angel of the Lord appears to a farmer named Gideon. And usually a farmer would thresh his wheat. He would use oxen to thresh his wheat in an open area known as the threshing floor. But notice Gideon is threshing the wheat not with oxen, but by himself, perhaps even by foot. Here he is stomping out the wheat, but not on the threshing floor, but in a covered wine press. And why? Because he's scared of the Midianites. He doesn't want to be seen and spotted and become a target for their thievery. Gideon is harvesting his crop in seclusion because he is afraid of God's enemy. Here is one of the most unlikely heroes in all of the Bible. When God comes to Gideon, he's hiding, he's defeated, he's frightened, he's skeptical. What follows actually sounds like a joke. Verse 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" God refers to this yellow-bellied, fearful, frightened farmer as "you mighty man of valor." Obviously, God sees Gideon not as he is, but as he can be. Isn't that encouraging? And this is the way God sees us. He looks past our sin and he sees our potential. He calls the weak mighty. He refers to the minion as a man. He sees the fearful as full of valor. He says, "You mighty man of valor." You know, we talk a lot about having faith in God, but we almost never talk about God's faith in us. It's shocking, really. God here talks about Gideon being a great leader long before he starts acting like one. God sees the potential in this man, and he knows that through his spirit, he'll be able to draw it out, and God will do great things with Gideon. Tonight, you may be fearful. You may be concerned and worried about the future. You may be all bogged down in your problems, and yet God appears to you tonight, and he says, "You mighty man of valor, I have confidence that I'm going to do a great work in and through your life."
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Judges. This book details the history of Israel in the time after they were led by Joshua into the Holy Land, but before they had their first king. Throughout the book, we've watched the people cycle in and out of following the true God and being pulled away by the religions of the people around them. The book ends with these chilling words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? If you find yourself unsure of what's right and wrong because of the teaching of the world around you, be sure to come back and listen again. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth in this corrupt world. We're so glad you decided to spend time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.